Last week, we learned that how you view eternity changes everything today. That is, the way you understand and view eternity will impact how you live, what your purpose is, and what your outlook is every single day of your life. Tonight, we're going to focus our attention on a proper understanding and a proper perspective on eternity and why it is so essential and best understood in connection with the grand narrative of the Bible. Let me say that again. A proper understanding of eternity is best understood in connection with the grand narrative of the Bible. Let me ask a couple of questions. How does the Bible as a whole fit together? Is there a unifying theme in Scripture? In a moment, I'm going to read from Ephesians, but I want to tell you why this is important. So often, whenever we talk about eternity, we immediately jump to the subject of heaven, or we jump to the subject of hell. The problem is that our perspective and understanding of eternity, if it's going to impact every single day of our lives, it has to be connected with the grand narrative of Scripture, because what we know about eternity is not just what happens one day, it is what God, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who has no beginning and who has no end, has always planned before time ever began, and we all fit into the eternal redemptive plan and purposes of Almighty God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he says these words: He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention which he purposed in him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth in him. In Luke's gospel, in the 24th chapter and in the 27th verse, I want you to listen to what Jesus tells us. Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Did you hear that? Jesus went through Moses and all the prophets and showed his disciples everything about himself in the Scripture. When I chose this title for this lesson tonight, Created for More, it's because I want you to understand that when you were created by Almighty God, you were created not merely for this life, but you were created for the life to come. You were created for more. There's a lot more to this life than merely our existence. And if we're going to understand eternity, we don't begin with the explanation of the afterlife. We begin with the grand narrative, this big storyline of the Bible. Listen to this. Jesus opens the Scripture and shatters the darkness and confusion with the light of truth. In this verse in Luke that I just read, he sums it up. Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them concerning himself in all of Scripture. This is Luke's first account of a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and John tell us about Jesus' appearance to the women. Jesus is the theme of Scripture. He is the theme of the Old Testament. All 39 books look at him either explicitly or implicitly. starting with Moses, Genesis. He sweeps through as they walk along the road, the whole Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, all speak about Jesus Christ. So I want to read some scripture, and I want you to listen to what Jesus says again from Luke 24. He said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scripture." Then in verse 31 and 32, their eyes were opened. They recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "These are the men on the road to Emmaus. Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" I want to stop. Now I'm going to read some more verses in Luke 24. But let me help you understand why this is so important. Whenever we talk with people about eternity, and whenever we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people, oftentimes we think of it from the perspective we've got to make sure that people get to heaven one day. And that's true. But one of the things that we can do that often is helpful to people is they don't need to think that Jesus is an inoculation that suddenly came about because God couldn't fix things before. Jesus has been and always be God's plan for man's salvation. From the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, it's all about who? Jesus. And when we know this and we understand this, we have an ability to help people see that God created them for more than this life. God has always had a plan. God is working his plan, and that plan will be fulfilled in eternity when the coming of Christ occurs. Listen to verses 44 in Luke 24. "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.' And he led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them, was carried away up into heaven, and they worshiped him. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God." Now, in these verses, after the resurrection of Jesus, what did Jesus do? Jesus revealed the big story of the Bible to build a growing faith in the hearts of his disciples and to inspire them to fulfill God's mission. See, we continue the mission that Christ came to accomplish. We are his ambassadors and witnesses. So when you and I embrace the story of the Bible, your faith will grow and you will be inspired to fulfill God's mission. Now, I want to accomplish two things tonight in our study. And all of that I've said so far is just the introduction. What I want to accomplish, first of all, is to grow faith in your heart. I want you to think of eternity as not something that one day you will enter, but that eternity that is coming is a part of the big plan of God from the beginning. Secondly, I want you to be inspired to fulfill God's mission and purpose for your own life. There's a whole lot more than this life. So how does this happen? First of all, your faith grows when you embrace God's big picture. Now, how do we do that? Well, first of all, we have to reject false world views. One of the things that Jesus was addressing was their false view of the Messiah in Scripture when they die. I don't know why it is, and maybe I'm not spiritual enough, but every time I read a statement like that, I think of the movie All Dogs Go to Heaven. And I don't know why, but I do. And please, when we leave here, don't ask me if animals are in heaven. I'll address that in the next 3 weeks. So, salvation is accomplished through morality. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. Our society is awash in this worldview, and the reality is there are many people that attend churches all across America that their worldview is based on this moralistic, therapeutic deism. Do you believe that? You know what's dangerous about that? It sends people to hell. Because it's not the gospel. So your faith will grow when you embrace God's big picture by rejecting false world views, but by embracing a biblical world view. Listen to this statement that I wrote. There is a glorious, holy, just, righteous, eternal God who has made himself known in three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God has a grand narrative that runs all throughout Scripture. The Bible has one story, many chapters, many verses, but ultimately it is summarized in the following: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. That is, as we think about life, as we think about the world that we live in, are we simply on this spinning ball? And the reason that we talk about eternity is because we know we're all going to die, and unless Elon Musk finds the fountain of youth or something, we know that's not going to happen. So why are we here? Where did we come from? Where are we going? Why does it matter? And all of it fits within the framework of the whole grand narrative of the Bible. That is, God created everything that there is. Man rebelled against God and lost fellowship with God and died spiritually. God sent his Son to pay the penalty for our sin, to die on a cross, to be raised from the dead, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And one day, God is going to restore the heavens and the earth to his intended purpose, where we will live eternally for the ultimate eternal purposes of God that he formed before we were ever created. Heaven is not a reaction to man being on earth. Hell is not a reaction to man being on earth. It is one long storyline of God fulfilling his redemptive plan to bring to himself a people for his own possession. I want you to watch this video by a guy in the UK by the name of Glenn Scrivener. 3, 2, 1. Watch this video.
1. The story of God, the world, and you. 3. God is three persons united in love. In the beginning, there were three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not three different gods, one God who is an unbreakable unity of three, a triunity, or Trinity. The Trinity is not a maths problem or an ancient riddle. It's the good news that God is love. Forever, the Father has loved his Son in the unity of the Spirit. How do we picture this? Well, the Son of God is the image of God. He gives us our window onto God's life. So, for instance, picture his baptism. There we see the Holy Spirit descending on him while the Father declares, "You are my Son who I love. With you I am well pleased." That's a snapshot of God's eternal life. The Father has always been loving his Son with the joy of the Holy Spirit. But this love was too good to keep to themselves. The God of love wants to share. And so the Father made a world through his Son and by his Spirit because he wants billions more children to join the family. You and I were made to hear his verdict. "You are my child who I love. With you, I am well pleased." The meaning of life is to find our place in the three. 2. The world is shaped by two representatives. God placed one representative, Adam, at the head of the human race to bless it and care for it. But through mistrust, Adam turned from God, turned in on himself, and plunged the world into death and curse. It was a cosmic fall from grace. Now we all share in this broken humanity, and we feel the curse of this broken world. The human race is like a Christmas tree that's been cut down and wrenched from its natural habitat. We might dress ourselves up in fancy decorations, we might perform all sorts of good deeds, but we're perishing. We have no spiritual life in us, and we're headed for the rubbish dump. The race of Adam stands under God's condemnation. God has pronounced an eternal no to that way of life, because he wants something very different for us. He wants us all to find true life in a second Adam. Jesus Christ. At Christmas, Jesus came as a man. He entered into our broken world and took up our lost cause. Like a champion who wins the contest for us, Jesus stepped into our shoes and lived the perfect life we could never live. Then on the cross, he died the cursed death that we should die. He summed up Adam's nature and curse and took it down to the hellish death it deserves. But 3 days later, he rose again to a new life beyond death and curse. And he invites us into his life and into his family. 1. You are one with Adam. Will you be one with Jesus? The human condition is Adam's condition. As chips off the old block, we share in his selfishness, his death, his disconnection from God. One with Adam, we have no life in ourselves and no hope for the future. But Jesus comes to offer a stunning oneness with himself. Like with the Christmas tree, we can be snipped out of the Adam tree and grafted into the Christ tree. Or think of another picture of oneness. We can be one with Jesus, like in a marriage. Imagine a marriage between a prince and a pauper. She's filthy and poor, with a shameful name and a hopeless future. Yet the prince loves her and offers himself to her in marriage. As soon as they're united, what happens? He takes all her debts, she gets all his riches. He covers over her shameful name and gives her his name. She's invited into his life, his family, his inheritance. Through her prince, she can call the king daddy, and all because of their marriage union. It's just like that with Jesus. If we receive him, all that is ours, our sin and curse, becomes his. He pays it all off on the cross. And all that is his righteousness and inheritance, becomes ours. If we're one with Jesus, right now we're adopted into the family. We have his Spirit as our Spirit. We have his Father as our Father. We belong to his brothers and sisters in the church. We call on the same Father and hear his love spoken to us. "You are my child who I love. With you I am well pleased." These are our privileges now. And when Christ returns, we will also share in his physical, immortal life. He will raise us bodily and set the world to rights. On that day, God will judge the world, forever confirming his no to Adam and his yes to Christ. You are one with Adam, but there's no future in that life. And with arms outstretched, Jesus makes a proposal. He offers you himself, his very life, his family, his future. He's yours if you'll have him. Be one with Jesus. The three invite you in. The two determine the world. Will you be one with the Son of God?
One of the things that I greatly appreciate in that video by Glenn Scrivener is it brings together the creation, fall, redemption, and restoration reality of the storyline of all of the Bible. And I think that one of the things that we have to always do when we study eternity and we talk about eternity is we have to help people realize that eternity is put on our heart by Christ in salvation. And that this world that we live in, that while it is temporary in the state that it is currently in, God intends for us to experience the abundance of who he is now, so that as he prepares for the eternity that that has become ours in Christ Jesus, we understand that we are a part of a much bigger picture than just, I live my life, I get through this life, I say a prayer, I hope Jesus has forgiven me, and one day I hope to go to heaven and not hell. To reduce it to that is to minimalize the grand story of Scripture. God has revealed and God has redeemed a people unto himself. And the story of the Bible is that God's plan never fails. How does that relate to our study of eternity? We know and have confidence that what God has promised in eternity is already being revealed in the reality of the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan in Christ now. It's God's good news. In Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it any more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, growing in our faith is embracing God's big picture storyline of the Bible, because it gives us hope. It gives us faith, it gives us confidence, it gives us strength. That we know we're going somewhere because God is at work even today in our lives. There's a big difference between the biblical view of salvation and eternity than the moralistic, therapeutic deism that religious people have who use the term Christian but don't know the gospel. Can I ask you a question? How many of you know people who, if you asked them to explain what being a Christian meant, they would never use the words moralistic, therapeutic, deism, but that would be exactly what they would describe? How many of you say, I know people like that? Do you know people like that? That's frightening. Right now, one of the things that is feeding that model is what I call the health, wealth, prosperity gospel teaching. It's no gospel. But it says to people that God intends for you to all be healthy and everybody to be wealthy and never grow old, I guess. But it seems to me that many of them die anyway. Why is it so popular? Why would such teaching be so popular even among people who claim to be Christian? It's because they think that getting the most out of this life is what matters. And that's not what matters. What matters is living this life, knowing that you're a part of a bigger picture and that one day you'll experience the perfection of the life of Christ in eternity. We have to embrace a biblical worldview. Jesus was saying in Luke's gospel, every story in the Bible connects to the big story of the Bible. Jesus was saying, I am the central figure in the Bible. Jesus was saying, everything that has happened and will happen fits into the big story of the Bible. Jesus was saying, you were created for more. You were created for more than this life holds, not less. Enjoy the abundance and the blessings of this life in every possible way that God blesses you to enjoy. But know this, that you were created for more. N.T. Wright, a New Testament scholar, writes these words. The whole point of Christianity is that it offers a story which is the story of the whole world. One scholar by the name Grodnaus says, Scripture teaches one universal kingdom history that encompasses all of created reality, past, present, and future. Its vision of history extends backward all the way to the beginning of time and forward all the way to the last day. The biblical vision of history spans time from the first creation to the new creation, encompassing all of created reality. Jesus is the scarlet thread through God's grand narrative. Now, as we begin next week talking about heaven, heaven is not an escape from the earth, and heaven is not an escape from this life. It is the entry and blessing of life as God intended before man fell. The Bible has one central theme, God's redemptive purpose. One central figure, Christ. It has one central goal, God supreme in a redeemed universe. Now listen to that again. The one central goal is God supreme in a redeemed universe. As we think about eternity, and I talk with people all the time that want to ask me questions like, what are we going to do in heaven? One guy I knew that loved to work under a tree on cars, this has been a number of years ago, people don't work on cars much anymore under a tree, but he used to love to work on cars, and he said, you think God's got a shade tree up there that I can pull old cars under and can work on? I don't know. What I do know is this, the central goal of all of creation is God supreme in a redeemed universe. The supremacy of God and the centrality of Jesus Christ in eternity is really what it's all about. And as we think about eternity and we embrace this grand narrative of Scripture, what we're understanding is it's not just about me. It's about Him. The Old Testament sounds the messianic hope. The Gospels record Christ's incarnation. Acts relates His continuing work through the Holy Spirit. The Epistles interpret His person and work. And Revelation proclaims His final triumph and glory. All of the Bible is about God's redemptive plan centered on the person of Jesus that culminates in a new heaven and a new earth that will last forever. Biblical Christianity is not only a faith that involves essential truth, It is the story of God's purpose to redeem humanity and to bring glory to himself. So as we study heaven and as we study hell, I want you to go away tonight realizing that it's not about a destination. It's about the fulfillment of God's eternal plan. Now, with that in mind, one other thing I want to do before we go. I said to you that your faith grows when you embrace God's big picture. But I also want to say that your faith will be shared when you are inspired by God's big story. Your faith will be shared when you are inspired by God's big story. The fact that you and I are a part of a bigger picture of what God is doing, the fact that what we are doing extends beyond ourselves, that we're a part of God's eternal kingdom and the expansion of that kingdom and the fulfillment of that kingdom and the coming of that kingdom should inspire us that we do live on mission for Jesus Christ. I saw a statistic the other day that I thought was interesting. High school students were given a list of possible goals and asked which three were the most important to them. Surprisingly, only 18% listed achieving fame or public recognition. Only 25% said working in a high-paying job. That's because parents are paying for everything right now. So what was the highest score on the list? Making a difference in the world, 96%. Having one marriage partner for life, 82%. Having a clear purpose for living, 77%. Most people, regardless of their age, they want to know that their life has meaning, purpose, and value. And if you want to understand how you have meaning, purpose, and value, you have to see yourself in the big story of the Bible. If your life is not a part of God's grander purpose, then it's a wasted life, even if you do some really good things with it. J.D. Greer said that. It was Henry Martin, the great missionary to India, who said, "Let me burn out for God." His heart was set on fire by the truth of Scripture. David Brainerd, the young missionary to the American Indians who died in his youth, said, "Oh, that I were a flame of fire in the hand of God." It was Wesley, at the time of his conversion, who said, "My heart is strangely warmed." I like what Warren Wiersbe said. What a revelation. It transformed them from discouraged pilgrims into enthusiastic witnesses. What changed the disciples? When Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus with those two men that we read about in Luke 24, and their hearts were strangely warmed, what changed? When the disciples who had been hiding after the crucifixion, fearful for their lives, broke out and became emboldened, willing to risk everything, what was it that made them filled with such passion and fervor and enthusiasm? They understood the big picture. And they understood that they were a part of something eternally significant for the glory of God. 5 principles to think about. When you think about eternity as a part of the big picture of God's story, your heart will be warmed, your eyes will be opened, your joy will be contagious, your life will have a purpose, and your passion will be inflamed. I think God wants us to live on mission, And God wants us to declare salvation to the ends of the earth, because we do believe there's an eternity. But it's not an afterthought that there's an afterlife. It's that the God who is not bound by past, present, or future, the God of eternity, who has always been and always will be, has an eternity prepared for those who love Him. And while God has given us this time on this earth, you and I get to be a part of the big story that's found in the Bible. One last thing. When your eyes and heart are opened, you see the role and responsibility to live on mission. So as we move forward and we study about heaven and we study about hell, I want you to look at this board. And I want you to think of every name that has been dropped down into this board. And as you pray for these people, and as you continue to get these little wooden discs and write names and drop them in here, when we study about heaven and we study about hell, we have to think about these people and God's eternal plan for all of us. Eternity. I thought high school was an eternity. I thought taking a test was eternity. But the fact of the matter is, everything in this life is very brief. The only thing that lasts forever are people. Let's make sure we understand the gospel clearly, the big story of the Bible, and why we're here, and why eternity matters. Next week, we're going to talk about heaven. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this truth. I pray, God, that as we study the scripture, as we open up what you have said in the Bible about heaven, our eternal home, that God, we will rejoice, that we will celebrate, and that we'll even try to answer some of the questions, like, do animals go to heaven? And I pray, God, you'll help me to simply remain true to the scripture. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.